Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
One of the benefits of Saturday night service is God gets 16 hours between then and now to work on me between in the message. So I felt like the Lord really wanted me to pull an audible and grab the mic and add on to your prayer. So there's a piece of receptivity, a posture of receptivity that we can take of receiving, right? We can't hold anything. We can't receive anything with closed hands. And I just feel like there, first off, I want to claim that our hearts are good soil, ready to receive what God wants to give us in this time. If you believe that, would you say good soil? Wonderful. I also believe that there are some bodies, people in here, who are operating with a false belief system that is keeping you from breaking through to fruitfulness, into thriving in abundance. It may be wounding, it may be lies, but it's a bunch of junk, and that God wants to shift that today. If that's you, say, that's mine. Say it again, that's mine. Right, I want us to lay hold of the healing and the work that God wants to do. So let me pray for you, if you would join me. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the way that you move when we gather together. God, it's a grace that's not available anywhere else. And Lord, I believe that you want to set people free today. God, I believe that you have a word that is anointed through Rob that is going to penetrate deep into hearts that are hurting, lives that are broken, people that are wounded, struggling, trying to find their footing. Lord, and we claim, if you agree, say, we claim that is ours today in Christ. And we claim that all your promises are yes and amen for these people, Lord. So will you bless them richly? Our hearts are good soil. Let the seed that you have bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold for your glory and the benefit of your people. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Brad. Yeah. Here's the thing, people. I'm looking at the text of the day, and I think I have three or four little sermons, and we're here for one sermon. Turn to your neighbor and say, uh-oh. But say to yourself, I'm not afraid. So we're going to get right at it. So I'm going to teach slowly with my words, fastly with my concepts, but I need something from you. I need you to put your ears on nice and tight, and I need you to get ready to listen fastly. Are you ready to listen fastly today? Here comes sermon number one out of three or four from the one text. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 7, if you remain in me, somebody say if. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Somebody say, really? Did I read that right? Whatever you wish, ask and it will be done for you. If you have a beard, scratch it. If your neighbor has one and you don't, scratch his. Don't do that. Really? Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you, will be done for you. See, here's the thing. This one little sentence right here has provoked so much controversy. On the one hand, people seem to think it's carte blanche to ask for anything. How many of you would love to drive a Lamborghini tomorrow? Ask. How many of you would love to have hair tomorrow? Ask. Anybody? No? Okay, you keep your hands down. All right. So on the one hand, this text seems to give freedom to ask for the frivolous, the shallow, the material. And it's actually led to some dangerous theology, the prosperity gospel, where you can have all that you want because God wants to give you all your materialistic needs. And on the other hand, this here verse has created quite the consternation because, well, how many of you have asked for something like deep, not surface like hair and Lamborghinis, but something deep for someone to be well, for a relationship to get restored? How many of you have asked and longed for that to happen only to have it not happen? Yeah. And so here we are with a text that creates all kinds of tension, and it would be silly for me not to acknowledge the fact that there's tension here. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And I have to sit up here and say, really? So here's what I want to do in this first of maybe four, maybe three sermons in our one sermon time today. I really want to remove all tension in this text for everybody in the room. Would you like me to do that? If you would, just clap your hand and say yes, please. Yeah. Since you're not clapping your hands, I assume you like tension, right? I would really love to remove all the tension around this text. That's what I want to do, but you know what I can't do? I can't do what I want to do. Because the bottom line is, no matter how much we get after certain things, there's still going to be tension. But I'm going to try to maybe alleviate some of the tension so that you can leave here with a little bit more peace around the text that says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So maybe the first thing I can do to help you be a little less tense around this text where Jesus says, ask whatever and he'll give. And that has to do with glasses. If you have glasses on, I want you to hold them up. Hold them up. How many of you can't see me right now? I want to first of all talk to you about the lenses through which, somebody say through which, we view the world. See, all of us, whether we have glasses or not, actually view the world and the things that we see through a particular set of lenses. Did you know that we've partnered with a village in Uganda, Odotel, for about 10, 11 years now? Do you know that our friends in Odotel, Uganda, over in Africa, they see things differently than you and I see things. Did you know that? And we've been partnered with our friends in Guatemala City for a number of years now, 5, 6 years. Do you know that our friends down in Guatemala City, they look at things differently than we look at things? Did you know that? And get this, our friends in Guatemala, they could look at the same thing we're looking at and they could interpret it a bit differently because they have a different set of lenses through which they view the world. And those friends in Guatemala City, they actually view it differently than the folks in Odotel, Uganda. They all have, here's the words for you, we all have a different worldview. That is to say, because of our upbringing, because of where we are, we simply view the world a certain type of way that's different from people who live in different parts of the world. Did you know that you actually have a worldview? See, the problem is we think that there is only one way to view the world, and it's our way. The problem is we think it's our way or the wrong way. I don't know if I have to explain the difference by way of how we view things, other than maybe to say this. Have you ever, if you're married, seen something and your spouse sees it differently and you're convinced that that person's crazy? Never. Somebody's lying in the front row. And it's not just spousal tension when you see things. It could be your friends, right? I mean, friends can see the same thing, but due to upbringing and environment and biology, we can see the same thing and our friend sees it different. And we often get into arguments over what is right or wrong, when in reality, it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's just different worldview. Are you tracking what I'm saying? Let's just be clear on one thing. The worldview through which we view things, and particularly today, the Bible, is an American worldview. Did you know you were an American? Did you know that you were Hellenistic? Oh, that's not a swear word. I'm not swearing at you. I'm saying that you, by nature of being a Westerner, have been influenced by Greek culture that really came on the scene a few thousand years ago and began to change the way people viewed things. Western thinkers, rooted in Hellenistic or Greek way of thinking, see tension and they say, we cannot live with tension. We have to figure out what is right or wrong, either this or that. We really don't like the either or. We don't really like the both and the and. We love either or. As people who are rooted in Greek type thinking, Hellenistic type thinking, American type thinking, we think linearly. This happens, then this, then this, then this. We love empirical data. Westerners, when they go fishing and catch a 12-inch fish that weighed 3.5 pounds, they report to their friends very naturally, I caught a 12-inch fish that weighed 3.5 pounds. This is how we think as Westerners. Did you know that Jesus was not American? If you knew that, say, I knew that. Jesus was not even Greek by nature. He wasn't Greek by culture. Does anybody know what Jesus was? He was Hebrew. He was Jewish. Hebrew people see the world differently than Greek people. In Jesus' day and age, there was a conflict of worldviews, two different ways to view a thing, just like we view things differently than our friends in Odotel and Guatemala. Hebrew people viewed things differently than Greek-thinking people, and Jesus was firmly rooted in Hebraic way of thinking. Hebrew people are more concerned with truth, less concerned with fact. So a Hebrew person probably wouldn't say, I caught a 12-inch fish that weighed 3.5 pounds. They would say, I caught an enormous fish, and it took me 3 days to reel it in. Now, did it literally take 3 days to reel in? But do you get a sense of the joy and the love of the battle and the excitement of the moment? Do you get that when somebody says, it took 3 days to reel it in? You get a sense of the truth of the moment that's bigger than simply what the facts tell. Are you tracking so far? Hebrew people, whereas Greek people are linear in thinking, Hebrew people are kind of circular in their thinking. They're not opposed to just telling a little bit of a story that appears from our minds sometimes to wander. They view the world differently. And whereas we as Greek thinkers love either or, Hebrew people love both and. All of that to say, in effort to help relieve some of the tension, Hebrew people, when they heard this original text, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you, did not apply Greek sensibilities to the text. Rather, they embraced it in a Hebraic way. Greek people says it means exactly what it says. You do this and then this happens. Hebrew people say rather, wow, God is calling us. Get this, pay attention. God is asking us, calling us, encouraging us to ask enormous prayers. The point for the Hebrew-type thinker when they see this text, and maybe it can be helpful for you, is to not ask small, but to ask big. Because in Jesus' day and in our day, people thought God was kind of stingy with his blessings. They thought God was withholding. And so when Jesus says something like this, he's encouraging them not to think A equals B equals C, but rather to ask enormous prayer. So maybe the thing that you need to get from this somewhat tense-filled text is simply to ask and ask big. Somebody say, I'm going to ask big. Make sure you pronounce the K. I'm going to ask big. So I'm not removing all the tension, but understanding worldview is helpful. There's something else that's helpful in this one of three or four sermons that helps us understand what's going on in this text. Are you familiar with the words rhetorical device? A rhetorical device is a tool that a communicator uses to kind of engage the audience. One such rhetorical device is asking open-ended questions to the people like this. Here's a rhetorical device. I'll give you an example. Are you familiar with the words rhetorical device? That in and of itself is a rhetorical device. Or what's that thing when you always use the word like? Do you know what that's called? A simile. A simile helps convey truths that are sometimes hard to understand. Like if I was trying to explain something to my friend Joseph over in Uganda about this metal beam right here, he has no idea what a metal beam is. But if I said, we have this thing in our church that helps hold the building, it's like a tree. That's what is that called again? You remember? Or how about yesterday? It was raining cats and dogs. What is that called? That is a metaphor. Was it literally raining cats and dogs? Thank goodness, that would be hurtful for those poor cats and dogs. I care about one of those. What it does is it's a device that helps communicate something bigger than the literal words actually convey. Are you tracking with me? Here's another rhetorical device. I was so tired last week, I took a 47-hour nap on Tuesday. What is that? She said it. Anybody over here know what it is? Shh, don't tell me. Anybody know what that's called? Hyperbole. Somebody say hyperbole. It's extreme exaggeration or exaggeration to make the point. If I simply told you, like a good Greek Hellenistic American thinker, that I took a 37-hour nap, that's factual, but it doesn't convey the truth that I was really tired. But if I told you I was so tired I took a 47-hour nap, the exaggeration conveys the point. Are you tracking? And so I'm wondering, There are times when I get up here and say, I know exactly what God is saying in this text, and I say it authoritatively with dogma in my voice because I believe this is the only way to go. I'm not doing that right now. If I was talking to you about the need you have for Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross and the tomb being empty, I would be very authoritative and dogmatic because that is the way it is. Amen? But right now, I just kind of want to back off and just lob something out there for you to consider when you look at the text where Jesus says, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I just want to throw this out there for you. Jesus, I'm going to say this dogmatically, probably is the best teacher the world has ever seen. Here comes the lob for you to consider. And I wonder if this text, Jesus is using a rhetorical device known as hyperbole to convey the point that we've already said, and that is don't ask small asks. Ask big ask because God wants to give you big answered prayers. So turn to your neighbor yet again and make sure you pronounce the K, ask big. The Apostle Paul would say this. We're still in that first little sermon of the day. He would say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For now, we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then someday, we shall see face to face. Now, I know in part. Then, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The Apostle Paul says some things we just don't have all the answers to. Some things we can't eliminate all questions because we see things dimly. Somewhere down the road, we're going to see things more clearly. That might be the case with this text, but I'm going to tell you to keep pressing in. Keep seeking answers. Don't let the tension around a text, pay attention to this, don't let the tension around a text make you intolerable to that text. Don't let the tension around a text make you just hang your head and say, oh, I don't get it, I'm done. There might be more out there that is to be known than what you know now. I'm going to say that again. There might be out there more to be known than what you know now. So don't run away from tensions in the text. Are you tracking? All right, now just two quick more things on this first of three, maybe four sermons. And it has to do with two letters, I and if. What does that spell? What does it spell? If you remain in me and my word remains in you. There might be part of the reason some of our prayers aren't answered. Jesus says, if two things to happen, then ask what you want and then it will be done. We've talked about hyperbole. We've talked about worldview. Thirdly, on this one first mini sermon in the larger sermon, maybe some of our prayers aren't fruitful because the two ifs aren't happening. Jesus firstly says, if you remain in me. Now, we spent 3 weeks on the word remain, so say it, say remain. If you remain in me, that's the first thing. Maybe our prayers are falling flat and unanswered because we're not remaining in Jesus. And so our foundational value of the river, let me just review. Our mission at the river is simply to glorify God. Say, to glorify God. That's what we're supposed to do. Our vision statement, the place that we see us becoming is a place for anybody to belong. Let's get this out to help you out. Everybody say the word that I point to right there. So that everybody can. So that everyone becomes all that God intended them to be. That is our vision statement. And we do that by embracing two values. The second of those two is mercy, to love the lost, the least, and the lonely. The first value that we hold as the first, as the most important, is what? Does anybody know what intimacy is? Anybody? What's the word? Intimacy, right? It's about intimacy. And so maybe our prayers are ringing hollow and falling flat because the intimacy with the King of Kings in our lives is non-existent. You see, intimacy is different than imitation. We can imitate intimacy without being intimate. And it reminds me of this picture. Check this out. Yeah. You guys were thinking of this guy too, weren't you? Does anybody know what that is? That is I'm quoting now, a snake mimic caterpillar. That's actually a caterpillar. I see some of your faces. You're disgusted. The reason the snake mimic, say mimic, caterpillar is what it is because somehow through God's design over time, it developed this image that made it look like a snake so that anything that wants to eat a caterpillar first is off. Who would want to eat a caterpillar? Yuck. But anything that would want to eat a caterpillar, when it comes upon the snake mimic caterpillar, sees it and says, oh, this here's a snake. I got to run away. And so this mimicry has enabled the caterpillar to get by pretending as if it were something it is not. But you know, if, let's just say a bird were to actually get beyond the mimicry and actually taste this caterpillar, they would actually find that this caterpillar is harmless and rather tasty. And the bird who would pursue the snake mimic caterpillar would realize that the imitation is only skin deep and the deeper reality is the reality, even though the outside pretends to present a different reality. Are you tracking? I'm wondering if our prayers as God's children are ringing hollow and flat and unanswered because we go the way of the snake mimic caterpillar and we mimic faith in Jesus. We mimic intimacy with the King of Kings. We mimic true Christianity, but it's on the surface. And the birds that fly by look at us and say, "Ooh, look at that." But if they were to cut deep down on the inside, I wonder if they would say, "Oh, this is tasty and harmless." I wonder if your prayers have been hollow because your intimacy has not been. And so consider that an invitation to walk with Jesus. This isn't removing all the tension because sometimes we are intimate with Jesus and the prayers don't get answered. I'm not removing all the tension. I'm just shining a light that maybe, somebody say maybe, maybe one of the reasons our prayers isn't working is because one of the two ifs isn't happening, and that is our walk with Jesus isn't what it is. The second one, Jesus says, if you remain in me, and my word remains in you. It's the second of our two ifs. Maybe we're not walking out into answered prayer because we don't understand what God would call us to be asking for. Maybe God is less concerned with male pattern baldness than he is his kingdom conquering Kalamazoo. And so maybe because we don't understand the heart of the Father, we're asking wrong things. So we have the discipline of the month that we started at the beginning of this month. We're going to do this each month as the months go by, where for one whole month, 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to look at a spiritual discipline to help you grow in your intimacy. The one this week that we foundationally started on is becoming people of the Word. And so maybe you can hear this call to ask big prayers, is a call to intimacy, to be people who love the Word. You might have seen our first three videos. I want you right now to see the fourth video in our Discipline of the Month series. Check this out.
Hey folks, welcome back to week 4 of Discipline of the Month, where this month we're talking about the Bible. In the first week, we talked about just do something, get started. In the second week, we took it a little deeper and talked about ways that we could increase our memory of it and our engagement with the Scripture itself. Last week, in week 3, we talked about overcoming some of the barriers and the great resources that are available. In week 4, our theme is going to be love it or list it. What I want to encourage us in this week is to continue, just like the word discipline says, to make this a discipline. We won't always see the immediate result, but that doesn't mean that it's not working. As we think about the spiritual disciplines, we want to continue to consider them like a doorway and not the room. The room is intimacy with God. The Scripture provides a way for God to communicate with us clearly. The discipline of reading or listening to is the doorway that gets us there. So what I want to encourage us is if the practice that you're using isn't working, continue to find another one. Keep turning over stones as ways that we're trying to make reading and listening to the Bible become a regular part of our daily routine. I just want to congratulate everybody here. As we look at our church, congregationally, we have a muscle collectively that's made up of the sum total of the individual parts. This right here gives us an idea of the collective discipleship strength that we have gained in practicing together. So a reminder, if you've practiced, get out here, sign up. After this week, this will all be gone, and month 2 will be coming at you. See you next week.
If you remain in me, and my word remains in you, ask anything you wish, and it will be done for you. That was sermonette one out of three or four, and I see the clock. Somebody say, hurry up, Rob. I will. You all got to hurry up too. Listen faster. Number two, John 15, the next verse. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Somebody say, bear much fruit. How much fruit? A lot of fruit. Bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When we bear fruit, I'm going to get through this second little sermon a little quicker. When we bear fruit, some things happen. Number one, the Father is glorified. When you bear fruit, God's big smile over you, and I'm telling you, God smiles over you because he loves you just the way you are. Somebody say amen to that. But that already big smile, because God loves you as the Father. When you bear fruit, that big smile gets even bigger. That I love you, I'm proud of you, that the Father is always whispering over you, gets even a little bit louder, because when you bear fruit, the Father is glorified. So if you want to make the creator of the universe glorified and a little happier, bear fruit. If you don't want to please the Father in heaven who created the earth, continue to bear no fruit whatsoever. That's one thing. When we bear fruit, the Father is glorified. Secondly, when we bear fruit, much fruit, we show ourselves to be disciples and we walk out our purpose. How many of you love going through life purposeless with no significance, just getting through, not changing anything on planet Earth? How many of you like just kind of being ho-hum in your existence? Anybody? See, I was talking to Brad earlier today, and he reminded me of the reality that we were made to be fruitful. We were made to be purposeful. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them tasks to do in the garden. Work was not a result of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Before Adam and Eve bit that apple and were booted from the garden, they were given tasks because God knew that humanity soars when they live purposely. I'm telling you, some of you have been seeking and longing for that more in your lives, and I'm telling you, it's connected to your bearing fruit for the King of Kings. You see, just punching the time clock and getting a paycheck, that might be fine for you to make a living, but it's not fine for you to live. And so maybe the word for you in this part, in our second little sermon, is for you to find a place where you can bear fruit, fruit that lasts. And then thirdly, not only is God glorified when you bear fruit, not only do you find purpose, other people, thirdly, are blessed by you. You get to be a blessing to other people. You get to be the one who people leave your company and say, wow, I like being around that person because that person has given into me something that is of value. How many of you, and I want you to get a little noisy on this one because the more you participate, the more you remember, how many of you would love to be a blessing to the people in your world? Okay, that's not awkward church noise. Come on, pretend you're at a football game where U of M kills Notre Dame or something like that. Exciting. Yeah, see, it's natural when we talk football, when I talk something deeper, significant, we get all churchy on us. How many of you would love to bear fruit and bless people wherever you go? Yeah. So we've created this whole thing called My Church, My Serve. We got all these booths out there, areas of service opportunities. There's 9 or 10 of them out there. And so if you're wanting to bear fruit to be a blessing to others so that you can find a little deeper purpose so that you can glorify God, check out one of those booths and see where you can serve. Some of those are River Inside specific, but a lot of those ministries are outside the river specific because God didn't call the church just to serve the church. God called the church to serve the world. So there might be an opportunity for you to walk out your purpose right out there. But here's the deal. There might not be anything that, you know, tickles your fancy, so to speak, by way of service, because you don't have to serve just at a My Church, My Serve. God put you where you're at because he wants you to bear fruit where you're at. And so maybe you're increased fruit bearing has to do with the place you live, the place you sleep, the place you work, the place you go to school. Wherever you are could be, ought to be, a place of you bearing fruit. Are you tracking? All right, that was number two. That was a little quicker. Number three, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Let me say awesome. I didn't say awesome. I said awesome. Say awesome. This is awesome. Right here, as the Father has loved me, our third little sermonette in the day, we see the heart of Jesus who loves us. And in seeing the fact that Jesus loves us, we see that Abba loves us. God loves people. We see in these short little words here that God is not against us. He is for us. Jesus says, though I am leaving, I am still loving. And the image of God has often been misconstrued as an angry ogre ready to smack us down as soon as we step out of line. But I'm telling you right here might be the core of the gospel. The Father loved Jesus, and as the Father loved Jesus, Jesus loves us. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus love us even when we're sinful? How about when he was dying on the cross? Was he loving you then? Yeah, he loves you. So my devotional time this morning, I read this. Justification by grace. That's a theological phrase that smart people say that, hey, because of Jesus, we're no longer seen as sinful. Justification by grace through faith is the theologian's learned phrase for the furious love of God. I'm going to tell you, God loves you furiously. He has a single relentless stance toward us, I read this morning. He loves us. Somebody say, he loves me. He's the only God humanity has ever heard of who loves sinners. The only one. False gods, the gods of human manufacturing, they despise sinners, but the Father of Jesus loves all. Now, if any time as I'm reading this thing I read this morning to you, that sounds like good news, you can nod your head loudly, right? The Father of Jesus loves all, no matter what they do. Through no merit of ours. But by his mercy, we have been restored to right relationship with God through life, death, and resurrection of his beloved Son. Amen. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Maybe that's the only thing you need to hear. Maybe you could, of these three or four sermons, I think we're going to get to the fourth one. I can get this last one pretty quickly. Of the four little sermons we're getting today, maybe all you need to hear is God loves me. Maybe that's it for you. Because you've lived in a world where you haven't felt the love, but I'm telling you, God loves you. Fourth mini sermon. Are you guys ready for the fourth one? How about the rest of you? Are you ready? This is the one I was a little more nervous to share. And I always get excited when I'm nervous, because whenever I'm nervous to share something that, I don't know, it's either going to be horrible, which is exciting in its own way, or it's going to be good, which is exciting in a different way. So here comes the fourth of the four. Jesus finishes our text today. He says, now remain in my love. And it's that word remain for the umpteenth time that we've seen in John chapter 15, because Jesus wants us to know that there's something that happens if we remain. It's not enough for him to say it once, twice, three times. There's something going on here. There's something that can be happening inside every one of us if we would simply remain. There's fruit to be had that we can't even understand if we commit to a life of remaining. And I want to tell you a story of fruit that has come out of a life of remaining. Would you like to hear such a story? John Wesley, well, while you consider your answer, John Wesley defines remaining this way: simply keep your place in the Father's affection. A lifelong endeavor. Anything worthwhile, it's worth living a life. It's not about making temporary changes, right? How many of you have said, I'm going to get healthy on January 1, and you've gotten healthy by June, and you said, I've arrived, and next thing you know, by December, because you didn't make the lifestyle changes, you're back where you were last December. Do you know what I'm saying? Anything of value calls for a lifestyle change. Not a temporary pursuit with energy and grit and then say, I've arrived, I can quit. But a lifelong lasting change. The remain that Jesus is calling us to is to be a lifestyle until you die. Because the fruit within and the healing within only gets deeper and deeper and deeper. If we remain for a little bit, the healing will go here, the fruit will go here. But if we keep remaining, there's more healing and there's more fruit. I'm going to assume, is this right, that you want more healing and more fruit in your life? Do you want this? Then keep remaining. The healing of remaining in Christ, it's kind of like what Shrek said the donkey. Do you remember this? When Shrek said, hey, ogres are like onions. And donkey very stoic. Do you guys know what movie I'm quoting, by the way? I thought I gave it away when I said Shrek, right? The movie Shrek. Shrek said to donkey, ogres are like onions. And I propose to you that followers of Jesus are like onions too. That's not what Shrek said. That's what I said. Shrek said, ogres are like onions. And donkey very stoically said, oh, they stink. no, no, no. Oh, they're, what did he say? I wrote down the second thing. Yeah, that, how did you know that? Yeah, they make you cry. And part of it, we do that, right? But that's not what Chuck's saying. He's like, no, we have, does anybody know what he says? Layers. And only through a life of remaining do we get to the deeper layers of remaining and healing and fruitfulness. Only through the deeper layers of remaining do we get to those deeper things of healing and remaining. And I want to tell you a little bit of a story. It's my story. This is the part I was a bit nervous to share. A couple people in the past month or so have looked at me, seen how I've been acting, and have come to me, two people, and said, what is different with you today? One of them was just the other day, a friend of mine, happens to be one of the elders at the church, he came up and said, hey, you did a thing at one of our meetings that I don't think the Rob of 3 years ago would have done. Why did you do that? That was awesome, it was a blessing, and it bore fruit in this person's life. In the vernacular of our sermon, he said, you were bearing fruit over here, and I don't think that fruit would have been there a few years ago. The other person, a little bit before this weekend, my wife came up to me and said, what is up with you? You see, she's been married to me for 25 years, and for 25 years, when it comes time for social engagements, she would have to drag me to them, and I would drag her out. And let's be clear, some of them she wouldn't drag me to, she would go on her own, right? But there's been a few instances lately where she's actually had to drag me away from the social gathering. Our daughter plays high school volleyball, and often I'll stand because it's tough on the old back, right? But there's many times I'm just engaged with the family and people are laughing and we're joking around. And my wife has observed, wow, you're acting a bit differently. And it seems like those people are really laughing and enjoying your company. And that wouldn't have been you a short while ago. And they both asked the question, my wife and my friend, they said, why is that? And I propose to you, it's because I've lived a life of remaining, and I've been around people who've lived a life of remaining, and the healing of the Lord has been like layers, and he's getting down to some deeper layers here. And in the deeper, thank you for that, Tanya, I appreciate it. And in the deeper levels of healing, there's been more fruit produced, and I've learned a few things, and I've been reflecting upon what Christy asked and what my friend asked, why? And I thought back to 1989. It's a good year. Woo! I was rocking the mullet in my high school senior photo. How many of you are judging me for having had a mullet? I'm not kidding you. I read an article on the news app on my phone. The headline, mullets are coming back. Can you say skullet? Anyway, 1989, in my high school yearbook where I had the mullet, you will see right above my name that I was voted something by all of my classmates as a senior in high school. And I remember thinking about this saying, wow, this can't be. I was voted most outgoing. Most outgoing. My classmates saw me as the one above all the others who was the one who was always out there talking with people, always out being friendly with people, always blessing people just with some. And I thought, wow, that is not the case. And so for years, you've heard me stand up on this stage and say, oh, I'm an introvert, right? Have you heard me say that? Which is true. I like being alone. I like reading. Every Monday, I go to the movie by myself. I like my company. There's something good about that. But I'm telling you, I've been getting some deeper levels of healing because of the remaining. The Lord says, hey, being alone is fine, but you've been using your introversion as a crutch and hiding from some deeper level of healing that I want for you. And so what happened is over the years, I began to hear some things from all kinds of sources that I'm not enough, I'm not right. You know, I started working in the church, and believe it or not, I don't look like the average pastor, and people would tell me about that. Shocking. I remember being, you know, a young college guy at Ferris State University working in a Christian bookstore. I maybe have told this. I have told this story here before. And, you know, I had the mullet and I had an earring and I was listening, I think, to DC Talk in the store, and some of these dear older saints, that's Christian code for idiots, came in and would look at me and say, I thought this was a Christian store. And so pretty much all my adult Christian life, I've been told I'm not right. I don't fit the image. I'm wrong. There's something wrong about me. And so next thing you know, I don't feel like that outgoing guy because everything I've heard is, hey, you don't fit right. And you know what happens when you hear lies about yourself again and again and again? You have very little to offer to other people. And this is why remaining is so crucial. This is why Jesus says, remain in my love, not just today or tomorrow, but make it a lifelong thing. Because when you remain, the layers of healing go deep and then the layers of fruit increase. And so about a year ago, some people whom I loved and loved me were removed from my life. Very difficult situations. But what had happened is when they got removed from my life, the negative voices in my head also began to disappear. You know, I had interacted with them stupidly. Anybody ever interact with people stupidly before? Yeah, and I needed to change and I needed to grow. But sometimes people who we have hurt can't get beyond the hurt that you've inflicted. Do you understand what I'm saying? And even when you've changed, they can't get beyond the hurt that you've done. And they began to see a narrative that is partially true, but old. And then they begin to expand on the old, which isn't true. And they began to share messages. They began to share messages with me, subtly, not intentionally. Good people, just our wounds bumped up against each other. But for a few years, I was hearing words like, I'm not good with people. Stay in your lane. Get up on stage, talk a little bit, and then get out of the way. And then over the years as that happened, you know what I began to believe about myself? You need me to be introverted. I'm talking about you, the river. Because I'm not good with people. In fact, I might teach acceptably, but that's about all I have to offer. And so I probably ought to bring my dog out there and greet. And, you know, you're not going to really like to say hi to me. You're going to like to say hi to Barkley. Because I'm not good with people, but Barkley's good with people. Amen? And so in the subconscious, I began to believe that I, when it came to people, was a monster. And so I would shy away from people, maybe you. And I would kind of stay in my corner. Because I believe the narratives that I'm just not good with people. I'm going to hurt everybody I interact with. And when those deep-seated lies that are deep, they're not the surface one, right? When you remained for a little bit, God can take care of some of the surface stuff. I'm not talking about the surface junk. I'm talking about the deep core stuff. It takes a while of being around people who remain and having yourself remain. It took a while for the Lord to get in there and removing some things. And over this year, 2019, the Lord began to reveal some things through some dear friends. My wife has been saying good things about me all along, but in my head, I'm like, well, wives are supposed to say that, which she does. She's in the nursery. Thank you, Christy. But when Brad started working here, he's the guy up there, he's our pastor of discipleship, he began to speak things into my world that I hadn't heard really anywhere other than from my wife. And as the bad voices were gone and new voices came, the Lord began peeling off layers of deeper healing and more fruit. And the Lord made it clear a few things. And I can say up here that I now believe something about myself that I haven't believed in a long time. I was rightly voted Mr. Outgoing. And I said earlier that in the garden we were created to bear fruit. I was created to bear fruit, shockingly, with people. Because I'm good with people. And you know what? People sometimes find themselves blessed by me. Now, I'm telling you this as a cathartic movement because I want you all to come and pat me on the back. So here you go. No. I'm telling you my story out of pain and deep healing through remaining because God has the same healing for you that will not come to fruition until you live a life of remaining. The reality is that you were created to bear fruit, much fruit, and it comes out of your remaining with him. You cannot heal yourself. You must be healed. I'm going to say that again because some of you are broken and you know it and you've been trying. I'm telling you, you can't fix yourself. You can only be fixed by the King of Kings who sent his son who loves you more than you know. And so that was the fourth sermon. It's 11:15, kind of the time I try to get done in my own head. We did it. We got four. Let me simply end this way. Remain and much fruit will happen in you, for you, through you, for others. Remain. If you're a follower of Christ, don't forget your joy boxes. Don't forget your My Church, My Serve tables. Go get some prayer. Go say hello to the welcome people. Have a good week. See you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.